Part four continued. Walking in the four will kill what besets us. We were obviously learning about the four postures of faith, not just the four postures, but the Lord revealed to us that they're the four postures of faith. Those personality traits that we can tap into and still be in faith. It's a wonderful thing to know as a Christian, especially this one here. It's a wonderful thing to know that I can be weak as water, take on the posture of man, and still be in authentic faith. What a wonderful, wonderful, that alone will save you from so much turmoil and from trying to have to hold yourself in a standard that you think God needs to see, where you actually break the line of authenticity when you're trying to be strong, but you're really weak. Well, that posture of man that he's revealed to us is such a key. And it will break it'll absolutely kill what besets us. And that's what we're going to talk about to begin the balance this morning. Talking about breaking the weights and the sins that easily beset us. After we read during the series all the way several months ago, when we read the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, when we read about the Hall of Fame of Faith, God gives instructions in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 on how to consistently walk in it, how to really walk in faith. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. First of all, I find it amazing that Jesus moved in faith. He maintained his place in faith because of the joy that was set before him. He did it because of the occasion that was going to come. That's what joy means, the occasion. And Jesus maintained a perfect level of faith because he knew what was coming to him. I find that right there is powerful. If I could ever really keep eternity on my mind, if I could ever do it like that, man, listen. But I am taking bits and pieces of what he did and why he did it. There are occasions to come in our lives, everyone. Mm-hmm. There are occasions of victory, breakthrough, prosperity, healing. There are occasions that are coming. And if Jesus did it, he did it because of the occasion that was set before him. Well, when you start to realize that your deliverance and your breakthrough, your prosperity is before you, you too will walk in authentic faith. You won't let things come and beset you. You won't allow it to. So we got to look unto Jesus. Now, it says this is how we maintain. We got to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. All right? So we can kind of pick up and walk in the pattern that he left for us to walk in. First of all, it's going to get rid of the weight. When we do it, it's going to get rid of the weight. It's going to get rid of what means the weight means the burden or whatsoever is prominent or important. These things, weights, burdens, and what we feel as though is important to us, that beset us from the realm of faith. Because we're so bogged down by the things that are important that we need to get done, it actually is not helping us being in thought of that or having that on our mind. Obviously, it's not advantageous for us to sit there with that type of mindset, and it becomes a weight. It becomes a burden. So what we deem prominent and important, there's nothing more important than looking unto Jesus. There's nothing more important than staying. And what I mean by looking unto Jesus, it means by staying in the word, staying in the rhema, staying at the post of his door, staying in the position where he can absolutely move and clothe you with authentic faith. If you can hear me, say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so now, so first it's going to lift weights. All of that prominent stuff that really isn't prominent. Then it's going to get the sin, not just sin, but the sin. And what the sin means is to miss or wander, whatever's causing you to miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor. Whatever's causing you to wander, whatever's causing you to lose your glimpse or lose your focus in the rhema word, it has to go. It has to go. And so now what takes place here is he's saying, okay, it says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Verse 2 tells us how. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. And here we go. That's how you lay it aside. You don't lay it aside by you trying to lay it aside. You lay it aside by looking unto Jesus. Staying in the rhema is how you lay it aside. All right, here we go. Now, yet another breadcrumb in the definition of the sin, to wander from the path. And we learned about being at the post of his door, that he gave us a path to follow. We have a roadmap on how to get to him. And so it's a yet another breadcrumb leading us to the rhema of the post that's going to be coming later in the series that we've already learned about. But he let another breadcrumb out in talking about the path, not wandering from the path. My God, hear me now. You think the sin is the problem in your life. Honestly, what the problem is not even the sin. The problem is when you wander from the path. When you stop going to the post becomes the problem. That's when you begin to sin. That's when the sin starts to dominate, because you wandered from the path. The path to what? The path to the post. That's the issue. That's the issue. The sin would not be an issue if you don't wander from the path. You stay in the place of authentic faith where you're going and exchanging temperament here. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
All right, so weights and sins that cause us to be beset have to go. We have what we deem important that steals our focus, here's your note, and positions in faith. The sin that besets us, meaning the sin we keep committing that also steals our position in faith, they have to go. The very thing that is stealing, listen, the very thing that is stealing faith is the very thing that can destroy the weights and sins. In other words, what's stealing faith, it's stealing also the ability to destroy the weight and the sin. So when faith is stolen and you're beset by weights and sin, you're losing the power source of your deliverance. So it's a masterful plan by the enemy to be able to, and the word beset means a competitor that is thwarting a racer in every direction. And that's what the enemy does. He likes to come in. He's a competitor while you're trying to get to the post and maintain your position in an authentic place of faith by moving in the posture or postures or the character of God. The enemy is thwarting you and thwarting me. He's thwarting us in every direction. And he's skillfully surrounding us. He knows what he's doing. When you lose the way to the post and you lose your way to that place where God has taught us, where the Lord has taught us where authentic faith is when I reach the post of his doors. And I'm there with Alpha and Omega, and I'm there in perfect. The enemy knows to come in and make sure you don't make it there. Because that's how he's besetting you. He's actually besetting the power of faith that would come and really remove the burden in your life and destroy the yoke. He knows what he's doing. Mm-hmm. He's skillful. It says beset means you're skillfully surrounded. He knows what he's doing. It's not by chance that the struggle to get there sometimes is there. He knows that I'm going to cause the sin to manifest by thwarting him or her in every direction. Mm-hmm. I'm going to make sure they don't reach that place of authentic faith. They won't reach the Father. They will not reach. They won't reach the end of their faith. They won't come into the place of, they won't come out of this because I'll mess up the path.
No.
Then they'll get all noosed up in the sin. In actuality, they'll start atop, they'll start thinking on how they can stop the sin without ever getting back on the path. That's the problem with so many Christians. We're trying to stop the sin and we become frustrated. That means now we're being pulled in every direction. We become so frustrated in the thing that we're under that we forget about the path. And that's the plan. That's the plan. So now the word thwarting means he foils, he frustrates, stands in the way of, he forestalls, he derails us, smashes, he stops, checks, he blocks, prevents, he defeats, he impedes, he obstructs, that's a big one. You can't see. Now he's obstructed your vision. You can't see, and now you don't realize how to get back. Listen, it's just about going back to what we've learned, going back to the post, exchanging the temperament, your own temperament, and allowing the temperament of the Lord to rest on you. And as the temperament of the Lord rests on you, whether it's coming through the posture of man, through weakness, or whether the spirit of endurance, which is the ox, rises on you, will you feel this anointing to just endure? Now that one of these postures is going to exchange your temperament.
Amen. Amen.
When the temperament exchanges, whether it be eagle, where you see things the way they really are, or you just have the flat out strength of the lion, one of these postures is going to exchange your temperament, and it's going to put on the temperament of the Lord, which equates, it's equal to authentic faith. Wow. But the enemy likes to obstruct that. He wants to oppose it. He wants to, another definition means hinder or hamper. I like this one. This is a cool definition. He upsets the apple cart. That's an old saying. Mm-hmm. He upsets the apple cart. Yeah, or he spikes. So I find it awesome that the Lord would give us these two verses right after we read the Hall of Fame of Faith in chapter 11. He teaches us how to maintain the place of faith. He goes on to teach us on how to run our races. He teaches us how to be maintained in the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Now, that sounds like Alpha and Omega to me, but watch this here. Author means chief leader. Jesus is the chief leader. He's the captain. This is why we look unto him. I love this. Watch this. One that takes the lead in anything and thus affords an example. He gives us an example. He is the predecessor in a matter. Oh, look at this. Look at how it connects here. The predecessor in a matter. The word matter or the word rhema we know means the topic or the matter. So Jesus in the rhema will give us the example of how, or bring us into the example he left, which is his temperament, through the rhema. It taps us back into the matter or the predecessor in a matter, taps us back into Jesus, really. So it's the rhema. So it's staying in the rhema that will find our chief leader's posture on any matter we are facing. If you understand where I'm at, just give me an amen real fast.
Amen.
Praise God. He will deal with us from the inside out and keep us in authentic faith.
Amen.
He knows us better than we know ourselves, and his word is a discerner of our thoughts and intentions. Now, I love this. This is where it really sets off for me. He's also finisher. He's a completer, a perfecter. One who has, watch this, one who has in his own person, listen to this definition, one who has in his own person raised faith to its perfection. And so set, this is the definition, not a note. It says one who has in his own person raised faith to its perfection. and so set before us the highest example of faith. Now you know why we have to put Jesus or allow Jesus to put his temperament on us when we come to the post.
Amen.
When we come to the gate daily, according to Proverbs 8, and we're coming to that gate and waiting there at the post of his doors. We wait there for the exchange of temperament. Why? Because Jesus brought faith to its perfect level. He lived in perfect, and he lives in perfect faith unto the Father.
That's good.
The definition of finisher really reveals the reason of being in his temperament here. He raised faith to perfection, and he, Jesus, set the highest example of faith. His faith in the Father was and is perfect. This is why he has revealed the post to us. This is why he's building us up in the series here. He's laying breadcrumbs and he's leading us to the truth that we found in Proverbs 8 about being at the post of his doors. The post of his doors, remember the word post there, just jumping ahead a little bit. The word post means the moving creatures. Unbelievable.
Mm-hmm.
Unbelievable.
So true.
So when we get next to the moving creatures, when we get next to the four postures or the authentic postures of faith, we too can walk in perfect faith. You just find the anointing. And I just want you to imbibe it for a moment. Those of you that are on the line, imbibe for the moment, just the moment. Where are you even right now? Do you feel the strength of the ox on you? Elder Donna, I know that you're in the vision of the eagle now because you're seeing him and how real he is. That's the posture of eagle. That's out in front for you. Now, all four of these are connected, and we're about to see that in just a moment. All four are connected. Do you feel the posture of man where you just have to be weak right now? If that's where you are, those are all the temperaments of God in Christ Jesus. They make up the temperaments. They exchange your fear, your doubt, your unbelief. They'll make an exchange for where you might be that is taking you out of the path. That's taking you out of authentic faith. This is how we look unto Jesus by way of the word. We get the word. We're in the rhema word. And all of a sudden in that rhema word, the presence of the Lord shows up in that rhema. Propitiation sets in. And my goodness, his temperament is just now on you. That's how we look unto Jesus. Yeah, our author and finisher. Before we look at Jesus flowing in the four, we need to remember something in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel's vision. The four creatures, their wings were touching, and they moved as fast as lightning. They moved as fast as lightning. This signifies the unity of the four, man, ox, eagle, and lion, and also how fast you can shift from one posture to the next. That's how kingdom is essentially created on the earth. Because of staying in those temperaments reveals the creation. Number four is the number four stands for creation. So when you're recreating your world, when you're framing your world and you're trying to change situations and you want things done, you want to come out of things that aren't advantageous for your life. They have no good thing for your life, and you want out. This is the quickest way to make those changes. This is the best way. It's the way of authentic faith, and it will bring heaven's creation. It will bring you back to the way it was, the way that he intended for you to be. So now we see Jesus moving in eagle, and I probably won't read all of the verses here for just the sake of time. But in John 17, 20 through 26, Jesus launches out and he prays for us in the future. And he reveals the posture of the eagle because he's seeing something down the road. And he says in verse 20, why not? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Oh boy, we know what that means. Where I am, you may also be. That's in the Father. He says, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. In John 18, 1, he goes on to say this. He didn't just pray for his disciples. Watch this. He says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was the garden into which he entered and his disciples. So now we see Jesus here. He prays, there it is in verse 26 and 25. He prays not just for the disciples, but he prays for us as well. He's seeing through the eyes of the eagle, and he's watching futuristic things, if you will. Right before he entered into the garden, he prayed for his disciples and for us that would be coming in at their word. He saw through the eyes of the eagle and traveled in time, if you will. His posture of faith was that of the eagle, and he accomplished, watch this, in praying through vision, he accomplished our safety and security for centuries and for eternity through this prayer. Mm-hmm. See, he saw things. He was looking. And that's what happens. Oh, I hope you can imbibe this. When you're really caught up in it, you begin to see the formulated plan of the Father. You begin to see this thing unraveled. You begin to see in a good way. It's unraveling. It's unwrapping. You're beginning to see the revelation behind who he is. I'm talking about the Father. And your eyes begin to open to the way the future is supposed to be. If someone can understand me, just give me an amen. You begin amen. To see this stuff.
Amen.
You begin to see it. I'm telling you now, if you haven't experienced it, then I pray that you do. Because when you're in this place, and my God, your faith is intact, and I'm talking about this real deal faith, you don't just get the words of faith, but you start to get the eyes of what this thing really looks like.
Man.
Start to see it for what the Father intended it to be. That's the eye. That's the posture of the eagle. Now these four, as I mentioned to you, they're connected. And all of this stuff is flowing at one time. You're not just in one posture. You may have one posture that is out in front, but there's all four of them are moving. You can feel the strength of the ox. You can feel the endurance of the ox. You can see with the vision of the eagle. You start to really connect to this thing.
Amen. Amen.
And it's amazing. And then you go back into man because you're still humble before God because he's all powerful. And you're just, man, everything starts to move. And Jesus here reveals that he's in the vision of the eagle. And then we see him over in man in Luke 22, 39 through 46. When he went to the Mount of Olives, and he went out there, and I believe he went into Gethsemane. He did. And I'll pick up here. It says here, let me just pick up, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. So Jesus was absolutely in a weakened state. But he never loses faith. He needed strength to continue. And again, I think I mentioned prior to getting started the message, he went, I believe, three times before the strength actually came. He was in agony, my goodness, and he prayed more earnestly. The Bible says it was like his sweat was dropping like blood. That's how much agony he was in. But he never listened to me. My God, this is so powerful. In the posture of man, weakness, he never lost the place of authentic faith. He never walked away from it. He found the posture of his father. These are all temperaments of the father. And he found the place where he was allowed to be weak.
Amen.
Paul wrote about it later on when he discovered, he said, when I'm weak, I'm at my best. I'm at my best. I'm in the strength. When I'm weak, I am strong. And because of the fact that Jesus was in an authentic place of faith, Luke 22, he was in the place of man, but he never, ever came out of faith. Because if he did, he wouldn't have been able to die on the cross. Because the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But he maintained faith in the posture of man, essentially being absolutely weak.
Man.
Then we see him move. We see him move later. You can read the note later if you get it. We see him move in the strength of the ox in Matthew 26:45-46. Then cometh he to his disciples. Now this is how fast they're shifting. This is the same account in the garden. He says, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. Totally different change here. Because now strength came, ox rose up on him here. Strength came, and now we see him moving in the place of endurance. Then cometh he to his disciples, this is at the end here, and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. That's the ox plowing. Rise, let us be going. Ox plowing. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Jesus could barely even walk in the garden. In the beginning, when he was at man, he fell, the Bible says, to his knees in agony. He had no strength. But the posture of man was right there, which led him to the posture of the ox, which gave him this saying. He told his boys, rise, let us be going. That's what the ox does. He keeps plowing. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. So Jesus shifts. And this is why we look unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, because he had perfected this. He stayed in the place of authenticity. He didn't play like some of us church folk do, like we got faith when we really don't have what we think is faith, where we think we can endure when we should not be enduring. We should be on our face in the weakness of man. Sometimes you just need to lay down and stop it right there.
Hallelujah.
Be truthful. They trained us on how not to say I can't make it. They trained us on how to say that I'm highly favored of the Lord, when you know that you're not in the favor of God right now. And the only thing you need to be doing is crying out for strength. But yet in your crying for strength, you never lose your position of authentic faith. Okay. Okay. Jesus shifts from man to ox in the same account. Because those four move like lightning and they're connected. If you go in and you have to be man, I guarantee you'll see another posture come right next to it. And that brings you back into the authentic place of faith. Here we see the strength of the ox in this account in Matthew. We see the strength of the ox that comes upon him after being in the posture of man. He shifts into the posture of ox, and endurance kicked in. He was now ready to finish what he came to do. His faith was still intact. In John 18:2-6, we see him move from eagle to lion. It says, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place for Jesus, oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band, all this in the same account, all these four showed up. And it says, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things, there's eagle, that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he said unto them, I am he, They went backward and fell to the ground. Jesus, first of all, in verse 4, knew he could see what was coming before it got to him. Eagle. Then verse 6 says, when he said, I am he, my God, lion roars, and they fall backwards to the ground. Whoo, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
He's moving in the postures. That's why we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He sets his temperament upon us.
Hallelujah.
This is the authentic realm. It's no play stuff here. Ah, my God, can you imagine? You old Christian man or woman, you're allowed to be weak. And your faith is intact. Jesus, until he makes you strong. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In verse 4, his vision was restored. Now I see all four postures moving in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's moving in all four. In verse 4, we see vision restored. He knew all things that should come upon him. And then in verse 6, we see him roar like the lion. My God in heaven. My God in heaven. And he knows what to put on you. He knows it. Sometimes I just feel the endurance. My last week was just, I felt so much of the ox. I was in between man and ox until my father showed up and met with me. But I was in the right, I was in the temperament of the Lord Jesus. I was in his character. I wasn't standing there in fear. Fear does not move God. I didn't say your weakness was fear. No. Your weakness isn't fear. Your weakness is just that. It's just, I need you. My faith is still crying out to him. But boy, I felt the temperament, the posture of the ox so strong last week because I'm working on something and I'm starting to see it break. I'm working on this permanent change. I'm going to tell you straight up and down, like I said, I'm working on something that he placed in my spirit to work on. He wants wealth to come into our ministry. I'm talking about wealth. He wants to bring money into our ministry. I have been moving in the area of salvation with him as well. I've got the balance. I'm not looking just for, but God has revealed to me, it's a time and season of wealth.
Amen.
And I've been, my God, like the ox. I've been like the ox, plowing beyond places that I've ever been before. God wants to establish wealth in us so we can go ahead and really publish what we've got to publish. We're about to find our building and congregate again. The prophecy is all over that. God's provisions are already starting to align themselves properly. And my goodness, we're about to move. But God wanted me to stay in a place until we break into the realm of wealth. My God, and it's happening. It's happening. He said three waves of wealth are coming. This is just a sidebar in prophecy. Three waves of wealth. Three waves, he told me. He said the first wave is a test. I'm going to test you with wealth. He said the second wave, if you pass the first test, if you pass the test, he said the second wave of wealth is going to be called the reward for passing the test. And he said the third wave is going to be kingdom wealth established for generations to come. And it's not a word for Todd, it's a word for TGM. Three waves of wealth God is working on. He's working on it. The Father is putting this on our branches. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So that's what we saw in Jesus. We saw him moving in the postures which have been revealed unto us are the perfect places of faith. It almost, I got to be honest, if I can just be open for a second, it almost feels as though it gives us a sense of total humanity, which feels strange. If you look at it, those creatures were all earthly creatures. They have something to do with the earth realm.
Mm-hmm.
And if you see it, they're in heaven, but they are all earthly creatures. And it gives us a sense of being able to be absolutely, forgive me for saying, I just don't know no other way, human.
Yeah, identifying.
There are times I can see. Mm-hmm. There are times I'm strong. There are times where I'm enduring. And there are times where I'm weak. But each one of them keep me in the authentic place with the Father.
Amen.
Remember that the form of these creatures, though they had their bodies were like the body of a man. And if you look at it, they just had four faces and wings. But for the most part, they were like a figure of man. And when you think about this here, it really does give you your full stretch in humanity with God. It teaches man how to be really with God.
Hallelujah.
And that's what Jesus did. He perfected that. He never left that the place of his total humanity with the Father. Remember, God became man. He made himself a body. He was in flesh. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. But God said, I'll use four characteristics that will keep my son connected to me perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
And God did that. And now Jesus is saying, if you come to my word, I will do the same thing for you. You're allowed to cry out and be weak. And I'll still call it faith. And then I'll lift you with endurance and give you vision. And then I'll give you strength like the lion. I will keep you in a place where you always can see burdens removed and yokes destroyed, mountains moved from out of your life. You can see the manifestation of kingdom. And that's what he began, and that's what he showed us there. In part five, he started dealing with us about the rhema of bidirectional faith begins in part five.
Mm-hmm.
This really launched off the revelation of bidirectional faith. And the message was dealing with the dictates of the flesh, provokes our faith, and also reveals the power of the promise. That was the title of the message. Wow, what a title. The dictates of the flesh provokes our faith and also reveals the power of the promise. And I'm going to start this today. We're going to stretch out just a little bit. Just listen. This might be for somebody in particular. Our flesh, the driving force in which pushes us to the post. This is what he began to reveal here. The dictates of our flesh is, it actually becomes a benefit. Yeah, it becomes a benefit to us. I know that sounds crazy, but it's real. Everyone wants faith to move mountains. And at this time, the note was, I'm learning that faith that moves mountains is faith that is properly operated in. What I mean by that is the end game of our faith is the salvation of our souls. So there is a direct connection in manifesting the power of faith. And that connection is deliverance from fleshly and demonic hindrances. It's time to really man up and function from our life's deficits. Yeah, and let the power of the promise to both move mountains and deliver us simultaneously. And then the note was last week what we learned on and all of that stuff. And it starts here. This is where this bidirectional faith thing came into play. In 1 Peter 1:9, it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. All right. And this is where God really began to blow it up in us. He gave us a good rebuke that faith was not just for success, but faith is actually given for salvation of our souls. The word end means to set out for a definite point or goal. It means termination, the limit at which a thing ceases to be. All right, so that the end of our faith is when there's a termination of the things that don't belong in our lives. The end, it means we've reached the limit at which a thing ceases to be. So we're now, it is the goal also. It is the goal. The goal here in faith, literally, is salvation. God help us all. The goal for faith being established in us, that authentic faith that we've been talking about, is for the salvation of our souls. It brings salvation to the soul. And in the salvation package, amen, we found out success dwells in the salvation package. We remember an old scripture from the old store. It says, "Beloved, I pray above all things that you prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers." See, the two go hand in hand. But the end game of it all, the goal is salvation. And when salvation is setting in, so is success at the same time. You can see by the definition that our faith in Christ, the Rhema word, that is going to bring deliverance. It's coming. We have to stop looking for faith to be the power that sets us up for success. We need to take the full package it comes in. It comes to not only bring us into life and life more abundantly, but also comes to bring us into total and full salvation. It's all, listen here, guys, it's all or none. The church is so imbalanced, we've only wanted to use our faith for success and healing. That's what we want faith for. But the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So when you step out of your faith, you're really now stepping into the place where salvation can dwell, because you're leaving your faith and entering into the place of authentic faith. And in the book of 2 Corinthians 12 and 7, it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." It was given. "The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." The word "given," Paul said, there was given to me, given, wow, an issue in my flesh. And it meant here, to give one something to his or her advantage. Oh. You remember this, guys? It should be coming back to you. To have power or to bestow a gift. Mm. And I'm just going to cut to the chase here. In other words, Paul was saying, my issues in my flesh should be giving me an advantage. My God, my issues in my life should be giving me an advantage to do what? To go to the post, to stay in the place of authentic faith, to see the burden removing and yoke destroying power of God move on my behalf. My issues should be playing as an advantage. The Bible says, it was, Paul said, that there was given to me. It was a gift bestowed upon me. Why? Because I usually go out and I go ahead and I get this haughty attitude because I know so much. But the Lord gave me a thorn. He allowed a thorn to come and set into my flesh. And this is what gives me my advantage here, because it keeps me in a place where I have to stay. Paul was describing here in 2 Corinthians 12 and 7, I have to stay in the posture of man, because when I'm weak, I find I'm strong. It became my advantage. My goodness. So now, it's amazing how trials and the dictates of the flesh provoke the power of the promise. The power of the promise in you, meaning the Holy Spirit. It provokes that you coming through the Rhema word. This is what it's supposed to do anyway, that you're going through hell and high water. It's not a time to cry. It's not a time to sit down. No. It's a time to, you can cry at the post being weak. It's not a time for you to get into pity parties. We got to stay away from those. It's not a time for that. It's a time to really talk to God where we really are. It pushes us to him.
Amen.
But add the places of authenticity to it. Add the places of, if I'm there, if I have the endurance of the oxen, then that's fine. My issue is pushing the temperament of the ox, or my issue is pushing the weakness of man. My issue, but it's not a time to let the issue win. That issue's been given to you. Both of them are looked at by Paul as being gifts that empower his success. Yeah, in Christ and in his kingdom, only Jesus has the power over your flesh. He's the only one. In John 17, 1 through 2. Watch this. It says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You see that there? So now Jesus is the one that has power over it. So it kind of puts you in the knowing, or the knowledge of the fact that if he's the only one with the power over it, I have to get into his temperament.
Amen.
So my issue is pushing me to him. We can't let the issue be what man, what the enemy and what the world wants it to be. We can't let it be what besets us. We can't let it be what is taking us off the path. My issue is supposed to be pushing me down the path. I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. Man, no, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, but the violent take it by force. The violent press their way into it. I should be utilizing my deficits, my issues, to propel me, just like Paul did.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus has power over all flesh. The word power means he has force, competency, which means his expertise. There it is again, or skill. Oh my goodness. Jesus has the skill. There it is again, the finisher of our faith. He's the one skilled to handle this. So my issue should be pushing me to the skilled one. And his power brings freedom and it brings mastery. Now, this is what God wants to do. He wants us to master through him, through Christ, through his temperament, those things that we have yet to master in our lives. But he's going to do it by his own temperament, by his posture. Because Jesus has given, the Father gave Jesus all power. Power over all flesh. That's why. But our issue should be pressing us. Genesis reveals it like this here. Let me see if we can get this here just real fast. It says that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. Multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed, oh, I remember this here. Thy seed shall possess the gate. Oh, God is about to open up to us the gate of his enemies. Whoa, wait a minute. The seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. He is the one that has possessed the gates of all the enemies of God, both demonic and fleshly enemies. The thorns in our flesh awaken by faith the mastery of Christ to overcome our flesh. They are actually gifts that provoke the promise. If you remain in a posture of faith by staying in the Rhema word, you will see the power of the promise truly possess your gates. You see, through Jesus, the gates of our enemies are possessed. Only through him. It's only through him. So now he's working here in this part of the series. He's pushing us to the revelation of the gates, being at his gate, daily at his gate, waiting at the post of his doors. He's carving out, leaving so many breadcrumbs along the way. He's carving out a journey of authentic faith for us
Mm-hmm.
He's revealing small things as we go, like possessing the gate of our enemy. We haven't even gotten into Proverbs 8 when this came out. We haven't even touched it yet. But he's already revealing something about this gate. And he's about to, there's a message that comes up later about exchanging a gate for a gate.
Mm-hmm.
That we would come out of the gate of our enemy and step into the gates of our God. And it's all through authentic faith. All right, I'm going to put a check mark next to this here. And I'm going to stop right there, guys. And we're going to pick up right here. We're going to pick up right here on Thursday. I don't want to go too far and give you too much, because I feel like I gave you a mouthful today. If we were in a congregational setting, I would definitely do it differently. I would definitely be going on. And everybody that's Old Store TGM knows we would be throwing down. But I don't want to overdo it through Zoom, but I want you to really take and imbibe what you've heard. I want you to really consider being in those postures, being in the posture of the Lord. I want you to really consider and imbibe the fact that your issues, your problems, they're not there to beat you down. They're there to propel you and push you down the path to getting into the realm of authentic faith through Jesus. I don't want anyone to be disheartened about what they're fighting or going through. I don't want you to feel some type of way in any which way, shape, or form. I don't want you going through that. And neither does the Lord. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for you to be in a position to where you understand, okay, this is for my benefit. And my goodness, I have to be honest, a lot of last week for me was understanding that these things were to my benefit. They were to my benefit here. And I was taking the fact that there was imperfection and I was just moving in it. And speaking to the Father, and we'll get into that. My goodness, there's so much to cover. But when you get to the Father at the post of the doors, and the Father enters into the fellowship, the God of the Omega, the God of results, he just starts to bring results into your life. And all of a sudden, changes are being made that are just phenomenal. Phenomenal. I mean, real phenomenal changes. I hear from Elder Allison. She said, it's so good. Elder Donna says, so real. Javon says, amen. And Elder Allison says, hallelujah. And I say amen to all of it. I say amen. I pray that you're being calibrated. I pray that your understanding has been enhanced, and the eyes of your understanding are open wide right now. I pray that you understand how to really move in authentic faith. Remember, faith is not our attribute. It's the attribute of the Spirit. So we live in his faith. The just shall live by faith. And it's his. It's the way he set the example. He was perfect and is perfect in it. And I like his way. I like being really kind of just pushed out of the equation entirely. And I get his mindset, because my ways aren't his ways. My thoughts are, but they're not his thoughts. And we get into that higher elevated place of his ways and of his thoughts. And we see precision. We see results.
Amen. Amen.
Well, that's all I'm going to give you today. I can't say, like I normally would say, that's all I have for you today. That's all I'm going to give to you today. And I pray that it gave you what you needed. I pray that you utilize it and you really walk it out. And I really pray that you stay connected to this. And please, 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 please use it. Use it for your benefit. Use it. Because I'm telling you now, it really is something that works beautifully.
Amen.
I hope I didn't mess you up, some of you, because I know it's said, a lot was said. The language is a lot different, but I pray that you guys were still able to really understand it. And I love all of you guys, and I'm going to turn it over to our announcer. Father, before I do pray in the name of Jesus. I do pray that you seal the word, that you seal it, that you create another hunger, a deeper hunger, Lord God, inside of each and every one of us to know you more. I absolutely pray that your word just continues to accomplish that which you're sending it to do. And you're sending it to bring us in the realm of authentic faith. And so we give you praise and honor and glory, Father, in advance. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, for those of you that are sowing a seed or you're giving, Elder Allison will put the instructions on.